Thank you, Mike. Integrity. Last Sunday we talked about the cost of integrity, and this Sunday we're going to continue with that and try to bring it to a conclusion. And as I shared last Sunday, this message, or these two messages, came out of what I feel is an urgency. And it is a breakdown, what I see, a breakdown in our culture. A breakdown not just in our culture, and I'm not talking about church culture, I'm talking about culture as a whole in our country. I actually read an article yesterday that caught my attention that had nothing to do with, actually it was in the New York Post, so you know I wasn't studying. I don't use the New York Post to study, but it was an opinion piece where someone actually wrote an article about what we are experiencing today. And her comment was, and this is a secular person, this had nothing to do with anything connected to Scripture, but her opinion was that the women's liberation movement of the 60s, we are paying for today. And this is a woman who probably would agree with the women's liberation movement, but her statement was, we are paying for that today. In the breakdown of our culture, in the breakdown of not wanting to have any accountability, not wanting to be connected, and the Me Too movement is part of that. And I wrestle with that because we are experiencing that same thing in the church. In fact, we're experiencing it maybe at a little tighter level because we're connected a little more. This week, just a little bit of my journey this week, I always know that when it is typically, I kind of know what my Mondays are going to be like, and especially a Monday after I preach. And this Monday, last Monday, I really had a bad day. It was just really, all day, it just felt this real hard oppression in my, just emotionally. And something happened that made it worse. And I went to bed early Monday night, and at 4:45 Tuesday morning, my phone rang. And I jumped out of bed because it was close to time to get up anyway, but I jumped out of bed, I ran to my phone, and when I saw the caller ID, I knew immediately this was not going to be good. And it was one of my customers, and it was a business, had been broken into, and anyway, it just really was kind of the icing on the cake, and it seemed like all week after that, I'm dealing with that. They went in through the roof, they went in through the ceiling, they tore up a bunch of stuff, all for about $100 cash and maybe $30 worth of drugs. And so the rest of my week was consumed with making sure that was taken care of. And I just really felt overwhelmed with what I felt I was supposed to preach on this morning. But in the middle of that, I was having a conversation with someone, and another person, I do not know this person, I know some people close to this person, but I was told of another person who has fallen into moral failure. And I just keep asking myself, what are we going to do? What are we going to do to avoid that? I can't fix that. I'm not even connected to this person. I don't even know this person's name. But what are we going to do to guard ourselves against these things? And not just moral failure, but just failure, behavior. You look at the behavior in our culture, and it's awful. I'm sorry. It has gotten to the point where, what's next? Literally, a man dies and someone goes on national TV and starts cursing about him because he disagreed with him and made some statements. And I'm like, seriously? You should be fired. But he won't be, because it's his right to say what he wants to say. And just because it's our right to say something doesn't make it something we should say, period. So this morning, what I want to look at is we're going to do a little bit of a review from last week. But the question this morning is, how do we maintain our integrity? Individually? Because I believe that if we don't maintain our integrity individually, we will not maintain our integrity as a group of people. Period. So I want to ask the question again. Last Sunday I asked the question and we had a little bit of a back and forth, but not much. But what is integrity? Maybe we need to go back and preach that sermon again. Doing right no matter the cost. That's right. Why is integrity important? We're going to look at that one a little more in detail before we go on. And then today's question is, how do we maintain our integrity? So what is integrity? C.S. Lewis said it. Integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is watching. No matter what, integrity is doing the right thing. Integrity is defined as adherence to moral and ethical principles, soundness of moral character, and honesty. Nope, I didn't advance the slide, so I was reading something I thought you were seeing too. I got to get used to this again. So then the next question is, why is integrity important? One of the reasons integrity is important, it builds trust. When trust is broken, we cannot be seen as a person of integrity. When I break someone's trust, when I break the trust of someone that is trusting in me, I'm no longer seen as a person with integrity. The second reason is that integrity defines your character. And I want you to think about that one a little bit. Integrity defines your character. If you're a person that can't tell the truth, you're not a person of integrity. If you're a person who tells the truth, you're seen as a person of integrity. A person who lives with integrity can be depended on to do what they say they're going to do, no matter what the consequences are. How many of us want to be around a person who is not a person of integrity? None of us want to be around a person that cannot tell the truth. People with integrity are more concerned about their character than their reputation. Your reputation is merely who others think you are, but your character is who you really are. Job said this. In the middle of all that was happening to Job, and his friends are telling him to curse God, his wife tells him to curse God, and he says, no, I will not put away my integrity from me. No matter what, I will hold to my integrity. So the question this morning is, how do we maintain our integrity? There is a Japanese proverb that says this: your integrity is what determines your reputation. Your integrity is what determines your reputation. All it takes is a single bad choice to destroy a lifetime of integrity. So how do you work on developing and preserving your integrity? I think all of us at times have found ourselves in situations where we knew that something we had done was not acceptable. And a person with an addiction, and I'm going to go to addictions here for just because it's simpler to explain what I'm trying to say, but a person with an addiction will fall into that whatever it is, whether it's drugs, alcohol, smoking, whatever it is, pornography, they will fall into that, and they know that is something that they should not be involved in, and they will over and over come back to God and say, God, I'm sorry, I will never do this again. And in a period of a certain amount of time, what happens? They fall right back into it. And the reason is because we are powerless of our own strength to not fall into those things. We are powerless. It takes something bigger than me to avoid those things. We want to look at Proverbs 11. The first 14 verses is the first scripture that we're going to go to. And we'll read the first 14 verses and make a couple comments. The Lord abhors dishonest scales, but accurate weights are His delight. When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The righteousness of the blameless makes a straight way for them, but the wicked are brought down by their own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the unfaithful are trapped by evil desires. When a wicked man dies, his hope perishes. All he expected from his power comes to nothing. The righteous man is rescued from trouble, and it comes on the wicked instead. With his mouth, the godless destroys his neighbor, but through knowledge, the righteous escape. When the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. When the wicked perish, there are shouts of joy. Through the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is destroyed. A man who lacks judgment derides his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his tongue. A gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. For lack of guidance, a nation falls, but many advisors make victory sure. Now, I'd like to just look at a couple things that the author here talks about. He talks about more than just physical sin. Verse 2, when pride with pride comes, then comes disgrace. You know, things that I find interesting is we like to talk about these sins. We like to talk about how bad they are. And, you know, I can confess pride over and over and over again, but if I choose not to do anything about it, I still have pride. If I confess gossiping or I confess gluttony, whatever that sin might be, I can confess it over and over, but if I refuse to take the steps to make the change, I still have the same problem. I'm never going to be free from it. And Paul says we can be free from these things, but it takes serious surgery sometimes. Verse 3, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. A person who is upright, a person of integrity, is a person you can depend on. Here's what I like about the NIV. The NIV words this verse a little different. Actually, what you're seeing on the screen is the ESV. But the NIV says the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. That word duplicity, who can tell me what it means?
Root word, double.
Double, that's right. So let's go beyond the root word now. Definitely not a person of integrity, right?
You're one thing, but you're another.
Right. A person who is double, two-faced. We would call them a two-faced person. In other words, in public, I'm one thing. When I'm alone, I'm something else. Thank you, Clint. I would like to suggest a word that we want to run from sometimes. Why do we want to run from it? I would like to suggest that probably the easiest but the hardest way to maintain our integrity is accountability. You might ask the question, why accountability? Look at verse 14. It says, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors there is safety. Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. That person who is addicted, who has a problem with an addiction, over and over and over will promise their spouse, they will promise their children, they will promise themselves, they will promise God, whatever, I will not do that again. But that's the only plan they have, is not to ever do it again. They don't know what they're going to do to stay out of it. Proverbs says, without counsel, plans fail. Without someone to hold them accountable. And I disagree with AA a whole lot. But one of the things that AA does offer is AA does offer accountability. Now, there's no consequences. And some of that's okay. And AA doesn't really, they deal with the root problem, but they take a long time to get there. There's other programs out there that I think are much better because they deal with the root problem. A person with an addiction, too often we try to treat the addiction, and that's not the problem. The addiction isn't my problem. There's something else that is causing me to go for that. And I don't know why I keep talking about addictions, because that's not really part of my message, but it's a simple way to explain what I'm trying to say. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. You see, in our culture, and I'm going to talk about our culture a lot today, but in our culture, we have been convinced that our heart is what we should follow. That, you know, you really don't know my heart. Well, sometimes I don't want you to know my heart, because I don't really want you to see what my heart looks like sometimes, because sometimes it's kind of ugly. Jeremiah 17:9 addresses that. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? You see, I ask the question, is having faith in my faith having faith? Now, if I trust my heart, I've found that when I trusted my heart too many times, I ended up where I didn't want to be. I ended up exactly where I did not want to be. Accountability is often associated with a place to be helped with some kind of problem or addiction, such as drinking, drugs, smoking, pornography. Or other recovery issue, and yes, that can be a principal venue. However, the emphasis of accountability should be our spiritual growth, which infuses our thinking and behaviors and helps in overcoming addictions. It is not just about overcoming addictions or bad behavior or whatever it is. It is about being overcome with Christ as Lord of our lives. We can always wrestle with our temptations through our own efforts, but we might as well be like Jacob wrestling with God. There is no end. So I would like to suggest that one of the parts of accountability is confession. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Is that all it says? No. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Typically, we hear this verse when we want to do an anointing or we want someone to be healed. But I want to look at it this morning as something bigger than that. James, I believe, here is making an argument that we should have regular times of confession. No matter whether you're sick or not, because every one of us finds ourselves at a place sometimes when we think wrong thoughts, we say wrong things. It can be as simple as just overeating. I mean, you know, that's one thing we want to go back to. Well, my sin's not any different than yours is gluttony. Well, that's usually nothing but an excuse to divert the attention off of what I just did. And you're right, the gluttony is a sin, but let's not be picking away here. But what I like what James says here is we are to confess our sins to one another. No, we don't go out there and put it on the sign. We don't put it on a billboard for everybody to see. We confess our sins to one another. And when we have wronged someone, we need to go back and make that right. But here's the part that I want us to think. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. When you, as a righteous person, and I'm going to suggest that everybody I see here this morning I would think is a righteous person. I would hope so. And I think that's what James is referring to here. But when you as a righteous person spend time praying for someone who is struggling with something, whether it is any of these sins that I've just mentioned, or even something bigger, your prayer has power. Why? Can you tell me why? Intercessory prayer?
Yes.
Okay, that's one. But I think there's a deeper one, Ray. How do you feel when somebody stops and prays for you?
Cared for?
What does that do? What does it build? I know, I'm putting you on the spot, but that's okay. If we go over time, it's your fault because I put you on the spot. Yeah? Oh, back up. What did you say? No, the other word. There you go. But what does relationship do? What does that build? Trust. That's the word I wanted. When we do that, we build trust. Can we be accountable to each other if we don't trust each other? Am I going to be accountable to somebody I don't trust? No. It's that simple. I'm not going to share my heart if I know you're not going to keep your mouth shut and you're going to tell everybody about it. Or I don't know if you really care, so I'm not going to really say much. I'm going to be very guarded with what I say because sometimes what I have to say is ugly. Okay? So it's not, but what I want us to get a picture of now, that's one part of accountability. Confession. There's another part that I want us to look at, and that is exhortation. What is exhortation? This one's a little longer than the other one. So hopefully you'll forgive me for spending that much time on the negative one because this one's a little bigger. And it has more involved to it. But exhortation, effective accountability, has the emphasis on building quality, deep relationships that will help us grow in our relationship with Christ and with each other. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10 for this one. Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to be looking specifically at 24 and 25, but I want to read verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So exhortation, this writer gives us three things that I want to look at quickly. Number one is we meet together. Meeting together has to do with relationship. It has to do with community. It has to do with bringing us together. The second one is stir up. Now, it doesn't mean cause trouble, okay? Some of you right away wanted to go there, but no, it does not mean cause trouble. It means to challenge. It means to exhort. And then the third one is to encourage. So we're going to stir each other up to encourage each other, not to discourage each other. So I wanted to get that quickly. The author here uses the word stir up, and we're going to look at another verse in chapter 3 that has also been translated the same word, but it's been translated provoke, and I think in the King James it's going to say provoke, and it can even mean to irritate. The word encourage means to call someone to your side in order to strengthen them with your words. It can refer, I'm getting in a hurry here, to a variety of encouraging speech, instructing, comforting, admonishing, warning, urging, begging, and consoling. So accountability has a way bigger picture than what I like to think about sometimes. It refers to Christians coming together to strengthen each other with an eternal perspective, helping each other to set our hope fully on the coming day of Christ. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And I think that's chapter 3, and I don't have it marked down what verse. But this is the same word, but it's in a different context. The author is seeing his readers persevere and grow in their faith. And he calls them to exhort each other, and he does that for a reason. It's not just a general encouragement. He's calling us to speak into each other's lives and to listen. And I had a real good illustration for that. I read it to Phyllis last night. She didn't think it was appropriate, so I'm not going to do it. But it was really good. That's all I'm going to say. So what does this look like? This verse means that I must dig beneath the surface in my accountability, in my relationships, and I must go beyond mere behavior and look at motivation. There's two parts to that. One is behavioral accountability. It's choosing to be honest with another person or group of people about our obvious habits and tendencies. Now, that is the part that we want to say, well, it's just who I am. And so you got to deal with it. No, it's not just who I am. And no, you don't have to deal with it. Bad behavior is bad behavior, period. It doesn't matter who I am. I need to change it. So here's some questions. Am I easily given to lust in specific settings? That's the first one we go to. But the rest of them kind of hurt a little bit. Do we overspend or blow our budget? Are we lazy at our jobs? Do we gossip or slander someone's reputation? Do we lose our temper with our spouse or our children? Are we addicted to anything? Is technology or work stealing attention from our families? Do we lack spiritual discipline? Do we neglect making opportunities to share our faith? Confessing these sorts of struggles is very important. It stops bad habits from festering into deeper issues, but it is only the beginning of helpful accountability. The second one is motivational accountability. It's choosing to be honest with another person or group of people about the desires and thoughts that truly drive and move us. This is about getting to the sin beneath the sin. It may not even be sin of which we are consciously aware, so we need another set of eyes to help us see what we cannot. Motivational accountability requires really knowing one another and asking the hard questions. Are we fascinated with Christ in the gospel? Do I find great joy in God? What do we desire more than anything else? What do we find ourselves daydreaming or fantasizing about? Do we covet anything? Do we think more about how we can serve ourselves or how we can boast in Christ and serve others? Are we holding on to bitterness? Where do our thoughts drift when we are in social settings? Where do our thoughts take us when we are alone? What lies do we believe that continually drive us to disobey God? Do we love anything more than God? There's another quote. Sin works at the deepest levels of our personality, thoughts, and desires. Perhaps we don't experience deep and profound change because we neglect the sort of mutual exhortation this text promotes. Dietrich Bonhoeffer made this statement: "Nothing can be more cruel than the leniency which abandons others to their sin. Nothing can be more compassionate than the severe reprimand which calls another Christian in one's community back from the path of sin." You see, when we just love someone and we just let them go, we're hurting them. If I do something that's unacceptable and you just look at it and say, "Well, that's just Dale," that may be true. But if you don't call me out, you're going to get that behavior again. I had a conversation with someone recently. It's been a while now, but I made the comment to this person. I said, "You need someone in your life that doesn't mind looking you in the face and saying," and excuse my, I'm not going to say it because I'm going to get in trouble with it.
It could be repeated very quickly.
And I might regret it. But you need someone in your face that is willing to look you in the face and say, "That was not smart. That was actually a pretty dumb move. Or that was not a good statement for you to make, and you need to go back and fix it." That takes trust. That takes relationship. It'll never happen if we don't learn to trust each other. But you know what? I need that. I have men that I have given permission to ask me certain questions at any time. And I believe that I need that because there are some things that Dale does not want to do. My wife has permission at any time to pick up my phone and go through my phone. And you know, honestly, I'll see her over there on my phone and I'm like, "What are you looking for? You're in my space." And she just looks at me in the face and says, "I have permission." And she's right. And I'm usually just kidding a little bit when I say that, because I already know she's got permission to do it, and I'm okay with that. But you know what? That didn't happen overnight. I had to work on that. There's a reason why I did that. Because I don't trust myself. I don't trust my heart. And I want to be held accountable. I have men that periodically will sit me down and say, "Where are you at spiritually? How are you doing here? How are you doing here?" They're pastors who I have surrounded myself and said, "I need you to hold me accountable." Are your relationships where they belong? Do you have any relationships that are unacceptable? I need that. All of us need that. Sometimes it's as simple as mothers holding each other accountable and how much time are you spending with your children. How much time are you spending on Facebook? Marketplace, whatever it is. Pinterest. Outlaw Pinterest. That's first rule number there. But we need that. Because we all will have time wasters. We will do things that are not constructive to our families. They're not constructive to ourselves. The question is, how would our lives change if we would actually live this out? John Wesley, the leader of a big movement in his day that met together in little communities to hold each other accountable for their deepest values and most important decisions, called it watching over one another in love. And I think it would be very interesting for me to make the suggestion that we would ask everyone that wants to be a part of this church these questions. I don't think it's going to happen because it's a little bit personal. But these are the questions that they ask. And literally, if you did not answer these questions in the positive, affirmative way and say, yes, I will do this, you were not part of their group because you were not willing to be held accountable. The first question was, does any sin inward or outward have dominion over you? Do you desire to be told of your faults? Do you desire to be told of all of your faults? Consider, do you desire that we should tell you whatever we think, whatever we fear, whatever we hear concerning you? In other words, if I hear something out there, is it okay with you if I come and tell you that this is what I heard out there? Do you desire that in doing this we should come as close as possible, that we should cut to the quick and search your heart to the bottom? Is it your desire and design to be on this and all other occasions entirely open so as to speak everything that is in your heart without exception, without disguise, and without reserve? So why does integrity matter? Integrity builds trust. And it defines your character. So back to the question today. How do we maintain our integrity? And I want to close with Psalm 15. And then there's a song that we're going to close with, and James is going to play that. And I just want you to think about your own life. And I think what I'm going to do this morning, I'm going to actually give a little time after that song if someone wants to give confession. I'm just going to give a moment. I'm not going to take long. I just feel like I need to give that opportunity. But I'm going to read Psalm 15 in the New Living Translation, because it says it just a little differently than any other translation that I read it in. Who may worship in your sanctuary, O Lord? Who may enter your presence on your holy hill? Those who lead blameless lives and do what is right, speaking the truth from sincere hearts. Those who refuse to gossip or harm their neighbors or speak evil of their friends. Those who despise flagrant sinners and honor the faithful followers of the Lord and keep their promises even when it hurts. Those who lend money without charging interest and who cannot be bribed to lie about the innocent. Some such people will stand firm forever. So we maintain our integrity by being more concerned with our character than our reputation. And before we go into this song, I'm going to ask the question again. How would our lives be different if we choose to live this out? Go ahead, James.
One day I let the Savior in. There are many rooms where we would visit now and then. But then one day he saw that door. I I knew the day had come too soon. I said, Jesus, I'm not ready for us to visit in that room. 'Cause that's a place in my heart where even I don't go. I have some things hidden there I don't want no one to know. But he handed me the keys with tears of love on his face. He said, I want to make you clean. Let me go in your secret place. The door, and as the two of us walked in, I was so ashamed. His light revealed my hidden sin. But when I think about that room now, I'm not afraid anymore, 'cause I know my hidden sin no longer hides behind that door. That was a place in my heart where even I wouldn't go. I had some things hidden there I didn't want no one to know. But he handed me the key with tears of love on his face. He made me clean. I let him in my secret place. Is there a place in your heart where even you don't go? You have some things in there you don't want no one to know.
I'm just going to give a moment if someone has something you'd like to share. I'm just going to close with prayer this morning, Brian. Father, this morning, you've given us a lot to think about. You've given us so many good examples. And the examples of Jesus and his disciples walking through life for 3 years together, and Jesus teaching them, mentoring them, and giving them something new, Father, is an example that we can use as we live our lives and as we work together, as we do these things together that you've given us to do, as we build relationship, as we work to make disciples, and as we make disciples of each other. God, show us our hearts as you see our hearts. Help us, Father, to have new hearts. Help us to want new hearts. Help us to want deeper and stronger relationship with each other. And in turn, a deeper, stronger relationship with you. Father, we just commit each one this morning to you. We commit this next week to you, God. You know the challenges for the thrift store committee for next weekend. God, it's a challenge, I know. And I just pray that you have that. You've got it figured out. And I pray that you would just put it all together and help us not to worry about it, but to do our part. Walk with us, Father, this week as we endeavor to walk in integrity and to live our lives with integrity, to treat our relationship with utmost integrity with each other. And as that radiates out, that it will draw people to you. We commit this week to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.